Happy and the sad. We've shared many a steak together. Not a lot of chicken, but a lot of steak. A lot of cows have died so he and I could have times of fellowship. And for that, we're thankful for beef. Hallelujah. And honestly, he's been one of the closest friends I've had for many number of years. And when my reality took a turn and a spin 3.5 years ago, I had to temporarily relocate from Virginia Beach to Houston while at the time, my wife at the time, Jessica, had been diagnosed with leukemia and had only been given a few weeks to live. And so we moved to MD Anderson in Houston so that she could be treated and have a transplant. And so we temporarily relocated to Houston. And there wasn't a Sunday, 3.5 years ago, there was not a Sunday that Pastor Daryl, myself, and other friends weren't getting a steak together, hanging out together, and laughing together. And in the dark times when her life came to an end, Pastor Daryl was there every day. Not just some days, he was there every day. And Pastor Kristen was there visiting us and helping us and driving a car for us from Houston all the way to Virginia Beach and being there. So I want you to know the quality of the man that is your pastor, that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so when God sent him your way, God didn't just give you something he had on the shelf. He gave you one of the best, and he tailored and customized it for this house. So thank God for the leadership, the pastor that he's given you. And be thankful, because he is a great, great man. His woman is a great woman. And I think that his kids are pretty cool. That's my best friend over there. He doesn't know it, but I don't even remember his... Oh, I know it's Jude. I just know him by his Fortnite name, which I won't say up here because it'd be embarrassing if you knew it was salted butter. But he and I are very close. And so anyhow, he's pretty cool. And I'm very thankful to be here today. Now, I want to say something that has nothing to do with my sermon, but as I was sitting over there, it came to me. And so let me just speak this word, because I feel like it's for several people, and then let me get to my sermon. Two weeks ago, I was in California, and I went to visit a friend. I was there to do a good thing. I was there to do something strange that an evangelist normally doesn't do. I was there to pay for somebody's lunch. Hallelujah. I usually let everyone buy my lunch, but I was actually there to pay somebody's lunch, and I wasn't taking him for a hamburger either. I was going to take him to a good restaurant, and I was going to go meet him. It's a longtime friend. I was going to have lunch with him, get him lunch, and then I was going directly to church where I was supposed to preach that evening. Had my clothes hanging in the car because I was going to make it with just enough time to throw on my suit. And this is one of those churches we got to get suited up and got to put the cufflinks and slick the hair back into the, you know. So anyways, I got all my preacher gear laid out, had rented it. And I'm kidding, it wasn't rented. I owned it, but I mean, it's all laid out, ready to go in the car, get in the car, go to lunch, having a nice lunch, pay for the lunch. We start reminiscing a little bit. And while we're doing that, the hostess came and said, "Are you driving a red Mitsubishi?" I said, "Yeah, that's my rental car." She said, "Somebody just broke into your car." So I run out to the parking lot, find the car. They've stolen all of my luggage. They've taken everything out of the car except the suit. My God. And it was a nice suit. Like, you understand the insecurity I have when the thief sees the suit. He's like, "Nah, I don't want that suit." I'm like, my God, is it that bad? You don't even want the suit? So they take my bag, take everything I have. They take my shoes, they take my belt, they take my socks. Apparently, I still don't have those. But anyways, they take everything. They take my Bible, they take my iPad, my notes for that evening. They take my dad's handkerchief, everything. Everything is gone. And I start sulking. I mean, I've never had anything stolen from me. I've never had something like this happen. And so you feel very vulnerable and violated, and it just doesn't feel good. And I got to drive 35 miles from the restaurant I'm at to the place I'm preaching with a broken window, and the wind's... I mean, like, I can't even, like, move past it, you know? Like, let the office heal me in the background. Well, I can't even do that, because I got... It sounds like a tornado. It's like the Wizard of Oz in the car. And I call the pastor, and I told him, I said, "Look, it's not a good day. And truth be told, I just want to turn around and get back in the car and go home. And just go to the airport and fly out." And I told him, "I'm going to come. We're going to do the service. And forgive me, because I'm not this. It's just the way I said, look, I really don't want to talk to anybody. Just let me show up, preach, and then I want to go back to the room. It's not a good day." So I let him know. I show up in the service, and I got the suit on, but I don't have socks, and I don't have the shoes. I got sandals, ladies and gentlemen. I look borderline homeless. I mean, like, party on the top, you know, business on the top, homeless on the bottom. I mean, just, it didn't look good. And I'm sulking. I'm not happy. Everyone else is lost in praise, and people are doing, and I'm just sitting in my chair like a bump on a log, just discouraged. And while I'm sitting there, a young man walks up to me. He said, "Pastor Tony, I heard what happened to you." I said, "Yeah." And like, I don't really want to talk about it either, you know? He said, "I heard what happened to you. I bought you socks." I'm like, "Huh?" He said, "Well, I heard they took everything. I thought you might need socks." And he gave me socks. I thought, well, thank you. But now I got socks and sandals, and we all know how that looks like. A few minutes later, another guy walks up to me. He said, "Hey, Pastor Tony, I heard what happened. Man, I just bought some new shoes. I want to give them to you." So now I got socks and I got shoes. And then somebody else came and gave me a belt. Then a lady walks up to me and she says, "I heard, is it true they took your Bible?" I said, "Yes." Yeah. She goes, "I just bought this Bible for my husband. He's not going to read it. I want to give it to you." She gave me the Bible. And then when I'm going up to preach, this is a bilingual conference. I'm going to preach in English. My interpreter is going to be in Spanish. While we're standing at the steps about to walk up, the interpreter, his name is Isaac, he said, "I heard what happened to you." And he said, "I hope you'll receive what I'm about to give you." He said, "I heard they took your dad's handkerchief." I said, "Yes, sir." My daddy was a preacher. My daddy was a bishop of churches in Chicago. I carry that handkerchief, not to be weird, but because it still kind of smells like my dad, and I keep it tucked in my Bible, and I just kind of get a hold of it before I preach, and it just reminds me where I come from and what it's just, it's a, you know, just a thing that I do to tie, connect myself to my dad. And he said, "I heard they took your dad's handkerchief." He said, "I'm like you." He said, "My grandfather was a preacher." He said, "I'm fourth generation spirit-filled, just like your family is." And he said, "One of my most prized possessions is I have my grandfather's handkerchief that I always carry around." And he said, "And I heard you lost your dad's handkerchief." And he said, "And I hope you'll accept this." He said, "But I want to give you my grandfather's handkerchief." He said, "I know it's not your dad's handkerchief, but the same anointing that was in your dad's handkerchief is the same anointing that was in my grandfather's handkerchief. And he said, "I want to give you this because it's the same anointing." Before I got to that pulpit, and I said all of that to get to this point, before I got to that pulpit in the same day, before I got to the pulpit, I got my shoes back, my socks back, my belt back, my Bible back, a sermon back, and I got my handkerchief back. But I was so busy sulking about what I lost, I couldn't appreciate the new thing that God was doing for me in that very moment. Because I was so consumed by what happened to me, I couldn't accept and rejoice in what God was doing. And God gave me back everything I lost in that same moment. And I feel that I am supposed to release this word to several people here right now. Don't be so captured by your past that you miss what God's doing right now, because you are in a right now season where God's restoring to you everything that's been lost, everything that's been stolen. And the Lord would remind you, "Behold, I am the God that does a new thing." So don't be so captured by what happened that you can't receive and live in the joy of what God is doing right now. Now, somebody give God praise in this house. That wasn't my sermon, but anyhow. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, the book of Luke, chapter 5. And on a side note about that handkerchief, that was a borrowed handkerchief. That means I had a borrowed anointing. Sometimes you got to thank God for those people that will pray you through, help you through, intercede for you. Thank God for four friends that'll break through a ceiling and a roof if that's what it takes to get you to the feet of Jesus. You never know. You never know who needs your prayers. You never know who's depending on your anointing and your prayers. The book of Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says, "One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed two empty boats in the water, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. And stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, 'Push it out into the water So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. King James Version, for the sake of the series that we're in today. In verse 4, he said, "Let us launch out into the deep and let your nets down there." Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for the word that you're about to speak. Father, I thank you that every step that we take is ordained of the Holy Ghost. There are no accidents, there are no coincidences, but everything is divinely appointed by you. This is a divine moment appointed by you, Holy Spirit. And I thank you for what you're about to speak into this house, what you're going to do in this house, and how you're going to confirm this word. I ask that there be liberty to minister, that the gifts of the Spirit would flow freely in this place. And that when we leave this house, we'll say, "Wow, what a God, because you did the miraculous and you made the impossible possible." So I bless you and I thank you today in the wonderful, matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Would you praise God one more time before you take your seat today? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Your pastor was a traveling preacher for many, many years, longer, I think, than what I've done it so far. I've done it for 18 years, 9 of those full-time where I don't do anything else. But I don't mind flying. Some people hate airports and they don't like the busyness of airports and all of that. I don't mind that. I like that. I actually have fun with it. I fly a lot of miles every year. What I'm not good at are road trips. I'm not good at getting in a car and going on a road trip. And if Gina was here and could testify, if she's hearing me preaching, she'd be out here with her hanky right now. Say it, that's right, I know that's right, because I'm horrible. I'll get in the car with Gina to go on a road trip, and it'll be like 20 minutes down the road. Like, we will just get on the interstate. I'm like, "Gina, could you drive for a little bit? Man, my eyes are just heavy. Whew." 9 hours later, I wake up, and I'm like, "Oh, hey, do you want me to help?" And at that point, we don't talk for the next 2 days. I'm bad at road trips. I've never been good at taking road trips. And I remember, though, when I was dating Gina lived 7 hours away from where I live, and those were the only road trips I was good at. When I was going to see Gina, man, that 7-hour road trip, I could make it happen in 5.5 hours. I could rebuke the police. I could call down radars in the name of Jesus. I could call clouds to block satellites and helicopters to have to land. And I could just make a way where there was no way. Hey, I mean, I could just get there. I could get there because I was motivated to get to where I was going. It was the drive home. That was another story. I can turn a 7-hour drive into a 13-hour road trip by all the breaks that I have to take when I get bored and I can't make it. I'm just not good at it. And so when I lived in Virginia, I used to drive once or twice a year to Chicago so that my parents could see their grandchildren. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't cuss in the house of the Lord, but that was, yeah, I mean, it wasn't fun. 14 hours, 896 blessed, actually cursed miles of driving with infants screaming and kicking and throwing chicken nuggets in the car. Was not fun. You're like, don't judge my kids. I felt something come from over here. Yours were the same. You get in the car. And it was better for us to drive at night because they'd be asleep. The problem is, I go to sleep at night too. So we'd drive a few hours and then I'd be falling asleep. Then we're in a hotel. We wake up the next morning and as soon as the kids were awake, "Are we there yet? How far are we? Why do we, Daddy, are we poor? Why do we have to drive everywhere?" I mean, this was constant. And they're agonizing in the back, you know, because we're such bad parents. And here I am, I'm telling them, "Guys, we're almost there. Just hang on just a little further, just a little while more down the road, just 4 more states that look like farms. I mean, just a little bit more." And they see no value in the drive. They see no value in the journey. They see no value in what we're trying to do. We're locked in a car for hours and hours, and it smells like ketchup and barbecue sauce mixed together, which is not like a very sweet fragrance, ladies and gentlemen. And then we finally get to my parents' house. And when we get there, it's like it was worth it all. All those agonizing hours of sitting in leather chairs, watching endless DVDs while eating chicken nuggets, chicken strips, and chicken sandwiches. All of a sudden, their great sacrifice is worth it all because they get the reward that they wanted. They get their grandparents, which equals presents. Come on, somebody. They finally see the reward of their proverbial quote-unquote quasi pain. Now, I really should save this sermon and preach it on Mother's Day, because if there's anybody that could understand what I'm talking about, it's those mamas. Those mamas that have to endure 9 months of endless pain and your body being all, you know, like as if it's alien. You wake up and you got a hand sticking out here and a foot sticking out here and morning sickness and awkward cravings and this and that going on just so that something can be birthed. And then when the day of birthing comes, you got a doctor on the other end who just got done eating a meatball sandwich with extra onions, and he sits down and he goes, well, today's going to be a good day. It doesn't feel like a good day. I'm hurting. You're screaming, and I'm screaming because of how hard you're squeezing my hand, and there's pain going on. And this guy's on the other side saying, hey, just push a little more. Just come on, just give it a little more. You're like, dude, you just got done eating lunch, and you could tell me what I am supposed to do. And then comes that moment when you hear that baby cry, and what we discover is that there is life in the push. There's life in the pain, that there was actually something worth having morning sickness over, that there was a purpose, that everything we have gone through. And you say, why would you say all of that today? Because I know too many people that have quit just one step away from a miracle, one step away from a breakthrough, one step away from their marriage, one step away from a business, because the journey got too difficult. They just didn't want to keep pushing. They just didn't want to keep walking. I know too many people that love the Lord, and they started out right, and they genuinely love God, and they genuinely love the house of God, but somebody offended them along the way, or something happened along the way, and they just decided, you know what? I'm not going to keep going. I'm not going to go deeper. I'm not going to launch out. I'm not going to keep pushing. There's just no, I just see no value in going forward. And you are the people that I came to preach to today, because the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke is launch out deeper. He's not talking to successful fishermen in the moment. He's not talking to people that are having a great day. He's talking to people that, number one, know how to fish, and number two, aren't catching nothing. Yes, that's correct grammar for this sermon. They haven't caught anything all day, and they are master fishermen. They are having a bad day, and Jesus comes along and says, let's go out deeper. Now, if I'm just telling you how I am, if it was me, I'd have been a little upset. I'd be like, now where were you 5 hours ago when I first launched out? Where were you when I threw out the nets and I caught nothing? Now that I'm hurting, now that everything has happened and life has happened to me, now you want me to go deeper? Now look at where they're at. Jesus doesn't find them on a mountain. He doesn't find them on a hillside. He finds them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The boats are still in the sea. The boats are where they're supposed to be. That means that they're at the right place to catch fish. They're just not doing the right thing. They're at the place where the miracle can happen. They just haven't received the miracle. Like the man that sat at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. In the house of blessing, he just doesn't have his own blessing. Or let me help you. Let me help you with something I just saw yesterday that a friend showed me. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to church, and there's a man that's lame. And they say, in the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, that every day they would lay the man at the door of the church. Every day he was close
but he never got in. He would get to the door, but he would never get all the way in. He was close enough that he knew the songs. He was close enough that he knew the people. He was close enough that he knew when there was church, but he never got in the church. He never got all the way in. And so he sat out looking for a miracle, but the miracles happen on the inside. There's too many people that give up outside of the blessing. They give up outside. They just stop when they could have walked in if they would have just gone a little further. There's people that give up on their education because it just gets, and I'm not beating up on you. I'm the guest speaker. I get to have fun and then walk out and we're cool. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. But there's too many people that have given up on a dream, given up on a relationship, given up on their education, just because they said, I can't go one step further. And so here they are. They're at the right place to catch fish. This is where the mission can be accomplished, but rather than fishing, they are cleaning their nets. In the right place, doing the wrong thing. They had given up because they had not seen any value in their work. They have no fruit to show for their labor. They have nothing that has been produced. And then Jesus shows up. I like it, and I find it interesting that he always knows when to show up. It's interesting to me that when you want, he's like that coach that you hire. And right when you're going to give up your workout, your coach calls you. Hey, I didn't see you at the gym. You're like, man, why don't you call me? Why you got to call me now? He always knows how to show up on time. In the old church that we came from, they used to sing and say, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. May not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. That's how he is. It's interesting to me that at the moment of giving up, Jesus shows up. At the moment when they're going to walk away, Jesus shows up and he says, what's up, guys? What are you doing? And Jesus decides, I'm going to teach them a lesson right now. I'm going to teach them a lesson while they're still reeling in the pain of not catching anything. I'm going to teach them a lesson right now because God doesn't waste pain. God doesn't waste any of these, the battles that you've gone through, the struggles you've gone through, you can't waste them. God doesn't let you waste them. God makes sure that you learn the lesson that he's trying to teach you. Out of every struggle, every fight, every battle, every temptation, everything that you've overcome, God makes sure that you get purpose out of the pain. And so he says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to teach a lesson to these disciples right now. And he says to them, let's get back in the boat. God is going to use what they have abandoned to teach them a lesson. Because they're walking away too soon. God would speak to somebody today and say, you be careful abandoning what I gave you. Because I'm going to use the things that you've walked away from, and I'm going to use the things that you're trying to abandon to teach you a lesson that's going to change your destiny, and it's going to teach you that what I've put in your life is not in vain, but my gifts and my callings are without repentance. So he says, Simon, get your boys and get back in the boats. I'm going to teach you something from this place that has caused you pain. I'm going to teach you something from this place that you tried to abandon. Now get in the boat and go deeper. Go deeper. Now, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to master fishermen. He's talking to people that know the sea. They know where to go. They know where the fish are. They know when the fish bite. They know when the fish are. These are people that are experts at what they do, and they know where to go. But what Jesus is really saying is, I'm going to teach you a lesson that you can't learn in the place that you've always known. For me to teach you what I'm about to show you, you're going to have to go deeper. You're going to have to go farther. You're going to have to go to an uncomfortable place, but you're not going alone. I'm in the boat, and I'm about to teach you something. And I don't know who it is, but I'm prophesying to about 26 church people at the church at Covington right now that God is about to take you to an uncomfortable place, but don't you forget that he's in the boat. And if God be with you, who can be against you? Somebody give God praise. He's in the boat, and he says, we're going to go deeper. We're going to go farther. We're going to go somewhere that seems uncommon and maybe even a little irrational, but let's go there. Now, Simon, this good man named Simon, who's later going to be called Peter, Simon is frustrated. He's tired. He sees no value in going forward. He's the one that gave up. He owns the boats for all things, you know, being equal. He owns the boats. This is a man that knows the seas, but he also knows the power that is in Jesus's words. So what Jesus is asking makes no sense. It's not what they want to do. It's not what they feel to do. It's not what their wisdom tells them to do. But what Simon shows us is that even when we're tired and even when it doesn't make sense, if Jesus asks something of me, I do it even when it doesn't make sense, because that's how much I respect and that's how much I believe in the Word of God. And this shows me that you don't even have to agree with God. You just have to get in sync with God. You don't always have to understand God, but you got to say, I trust you, God. And if you said to go deeper, then I'm going to go deeper. If you said to go higher, I'm going to go higher. If you're taking me out of my comfort zone, then I'll walk by faith and not by sight, because you have asked it of me. Jesus says, go deeper and throw down your nets. And Simon says, we're tired. We've already done this. But at thy word, there's his statement of faith. You're asking me to do something I don't want to do. You're asking me to do something that goes against my logic. But at thy word, I'll throw down the net. If you ask it of me, I'll do it. If you require it of me, I'll do it. I'll push forward. I'll go deeper. I'll go to a new place just because you asked it of me. And Jesus said, go deeper. Maybe you've been waiting on God to do a work in your marriage or your spiritual life. Maybe you're waiting on God to give you a miracle that you've been believing for in a long time. And maybe it seems like you have gone as far as you can go and nothing happened. What if God said, go deeper? That makes no sense. God, I've been on a journey for X amount of years. I've tithed X amount of dollars. I've prayed X amount of prayers, and I have fasted all of the fasts that exist and even the new ones that they're making up. God, I have done everything that I know to do. And then God says, yeah, but there's some irrational stuff that I'm telling you need to do. Go deeper. Go farther. And trust me at my word. Trust me at my word. Look. I when I lived in Virginia, I didn't have enough money to get one of those motorboats. Hallelujah. I'm just a humble man. So we'd put the boat in the water. I had to get the other boys with me. And to launch that boat out, we had to push off of the sand. And a lot of that pushing was a lot of digging and a lot of pushing and a lot of effort and a lot of sweat, and we had to get dirty and we had to get wet and we had to finally launch the water, and we'd have to run it out and then push it in and then jump in. But it was in all of that that we could get the boat out to the water. Sometimes the miracle is in the push. Sometimes the miracle is in getting a little dirty and getting a little wet and doing a little more than what you think you should have to do. But it's in that you launch out into where God is taking you. There's something about pushing just a little bit more, praying just a little bit more, praising just a little bit more. There's something about trusting just a little bit more. There's something about giving it one more try. Moses could have given up in the wilderness. Joshua could have given up in the battle. Samson could have given up in the jail cell. Paul and Silas could have given up in the jail cell. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could have given up in the Garden of Gethsemane because knowing what was in front of him, he prayed and he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. And everything would have changed, but he prayed one more prayer. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Jesus exemplified what I'm preaching about because his humanity was tired. His humanity feared, if you will, what is coming next. But he said, thy will be done. The flesh pushed just a little bit further. And I'm so thankful that Jesus pressed through in prayer because he pressed through. He shed his blood for me and redemption came to humanity and the sins of the world have been forgiven forevermore. More because he pushed just a little bit further. And I want you to know that's not just true about Moses and Samson and Paul and Silas and Joshua and Jesus, but that's going to be true about you as well, because your children are going to look back, and when people say, how did that miracle take place? How did this happen? They'll say, it's because I had a mom and a dad. They kept pushing. They kept working. They kept sacrificing. They kept praying. And now look what the Lord has done, because I went deeper in my walk with God. Somebody give him praise today.
Brother, if you'll put that photo up on the screen for me. This is the city of Machu Picchu at the top of the Andes Mountains in Peru. After Jessica passed away and was going through that time, I acted as strong as I could possibly act. I kept preaching, kept praying for people. I put my game face on, and I just kept pushing. But the inside, when I was alone, when I was home, I was a puddle of tears, and I was breaking down, and I didn't know how I was going to keep going, and I didn't know how I was going to raise three kids alone, and I didn't know what my life was. Everything is messed up. My plans, everything that I see for my future, everything has just fallen apart. And I don't, if I'm being really transparent and honest, I mean, I never got to the place of doing something illogical and stupid, but there were those nights when I asked, why, what am I doing and where am I going and is it worth it? So my mom, my mother-in-law came to visit. I take some time to stay with my kids. Those kids were the thing that kept me going. I became their mom. And I became their dad. I wrapped my life around my children. I lived and I did everything. You see, you got to find purpose in life. You got to find your purpose. You got to find. And I wrapped my life around my kids. I did illogical things that seemed rational in the moment. I traded the minivan and I got a convertible. That sounded rational. I'm like, we'll do everything in the convertible. We did it. We'd go grocery shopping, and everybody just had to hold all the bags while they drove home. And just make three trips, and we got it all home. It was easy. And my mom comes to visit. My mother-in-law comes over and said, you need to go. You need to go somewhere. Like, just go. Because I was at the brink of just losing it. Said, you need to go somewhere. So I used my miles, and I decided I was going to go somewhere crazy. So I went there. Climbed up that mountain. In fairness, not all of the mountain, just the last 20 minutes of the mountain. The rest of it, I took the train up. Hallelujah. I'm on a journey, but I still like luxury. Hallelujah. So anyhow, I go there. This is one of those, you know, now they always change the seven wonders of the world, but this is one of the wonders of the world. This is built on the top of the Andes Mountains. It's built over 1,600 years ago. It's built out of limestone. It's a beautiful, magnificent, incredible city built by the Incas. It is, if you could climb, if you could go up there and see the precision of the architecture and see the angles and the corners and how everything lines up and how they lined up, even their temple is lined up so that when the sun comes over that tall cliff that you see, when the sun comes over that cliff, the sunlight just comes directly into the center of the temple. It's the temple that they have. It's an incredible, beautiful city. And this is where I went to get alone. And I just went for 2 days, and I went there and I hiked and I walked around and I saw this incredible city. I see everything they built, and I'm asking myself, how do people do stuff like this? How do they build stuff like this? How'd they get the rocks up there 1600 years ago? How did they know to build it with that precision? How do they do stuff like this? Who lived here? What kind of people were they? Were they giants? How do you do what I'm seeing? Then the next slide. Now, I'm a nosy kind of a person. I'm the kind of guy that I can appreciate the details. I like the details. So I walked in and out of everything that I could see. There was two tour guides. There was one that spoke English. There was one that spoke Spanish. And there was about 20 of us that had gone up in the train. And 19 people only spoke English. And then there was Suarez that spoke a little bit of Spanish. And so I got my own tour guide in Spanish. So being alone, he took me, and it was almost like having a private tour guide for free. Favor. Hallelujah. And so I'm going in and out of the buildings. I'm crawling under. I'm climbing over. I'm looking at everything. And then we get to a pile of rocks. I said, what's that? I'm nosy. I want to know. He said, well, that's what I like to call a pile of potential. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's where they stopped. So you got this beautiful city on one side of the mountain. And then if you're nosy like me and you look on the other side of the mountain, you see where they stopped. He says, no one knows what happened to these people. Musicians come. He said, no one knows what happened to these people. No one knows why they stopped building. We don't know if they had a civil war and they killed everyone. We don't know if there was a plague, a famine. We don't know. All we know is that these people that built this beautiful, magnificent city stopped. And they left a pile of rubble that I call a pile of potential. He said, isn't it interesting? It's almost like God knew what I needed to hear. I don't believe in coincidences. Because this tour guide starts ministering to me without knowing he's ministering to me. He said, doesn't it almost make you wonder what they could have built here? Doesn't it almost make you wonder what they could have continued doing had they continued to exist? Go back to that first slide, please. He said, have you ever wondered what they could have put on that mountain and that mountain and what they could have put here? And he starts pointing all of this out. And I start feeling God. I start feeling God on this mountain. Go back to the pile of rubble, please. Because I could see my future in front of my eyes if I give up. Because I don't feel like going on, if I'm being honest. I don't see the value in the moment other than my three babies. I'm not saying give up on my kids. I'm just saying, you're just in a place of deep depression and grief. And I'm staring at the pile of rubble, and it's right there, ladies and gentlemen. Right there. I didn't mean to cause a scene. I didn't mean to, I'm not weird like that. But I asked that tour guide, I said, I need to be alone. So he walked off, and I knelt in front of those rocks, and I made a commitment to God in front of that pile of rubble in Peru. I said, God, I'm not going to let my life end in a pile of potential. And people look back at me and say, oh, what could have been if he would have just kept going? Oh, if he would have just hung on just a little bit more. Because in that moment, I saw no tomorrow. It felt like the longest today. Felt like the day was never going to end. I saw no new thing on the horizon. But in front of those rocks, I made a covenant with God. I'm coming down off of this mountain, and I'm going to keep living. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep prophesying. I'm going to keep praying for the sick. I'm going to raise my children in the admonition of the Lord, and I will not give up here. Thank you for everything you've done in my life. But I don't stop building here. I don't stop believing here. I'm going to go further. I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to press on. I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to continue trusting. I'm going to continue believing, because my life isn't going to end in a pile of potential. Stand with me today. Mothers and fathers, those of you that have children and grandchildren, you can't give up. Your kids are depending on you. Your kids are depending on your prayers, depending on what you're building. Don't you give up on that marriage just yet. You fight a little bit longer. You try a little bit more. You go to a little more counseling and you pray a little bit more. I was preaching for a mutual friend of ours a few weeks ago in Houston, Pastor Jim Kilgore at Life Church. I was preaching a sermon that I titled The Begotten Blessing. It's about the importance of family and marriage. And in the altar that night, there was a family that came and told us. They said, we've been married 19 years. And they said, actually, it's 20. Last Monday would have been our 20th wedding anniversary. But we can't stand each other. So we filed for divorce rather than have an anniversary celebration last week. How about that? And like, I'm in an awkward moment. Like, what do you say? Like, oh, peace be with thee. I don't really know. Like, I'm awkward. Like, I don't know what to say. Like, that's awkward. You know, like, I don't know what to say. And then the tears started flowing. They were together, holding their hands. And they said, we're so glad we came to church today. They said, it doesn't mean that everything is perfect, but God just touched us. And she said, I just asked my husband to forgive me. And my husband just asked me to forgive him. And she said, and we're going home and we're ripping up divorce papers. And we've made a decision today. We're going to just keep going. We're going to keep going because our children need us. God did a right now miracle because somebody decided, I'm going to go just a little further. Now, I know that these last few weeks have dealt with you going deeper in your walk with God and delving into the deep waters and into the unknown. It requires action on your part. Sometimes God calls you out to where He is. Sometimes the miracle is not God coming to you, but you going to where God is or where God is telling you we are to go to. It wasn't but just maybe several months later or a year later that a fisherman named Simon was in another boat with the disciples when a storm raged and a man came walking on the water, putting under his feet the same thing that was scaring them because they feared the waves. But here comes one walking on the water, putting under his feet the waves. And Simon looks out and says, it's a ghost. Doesn't really know him. Works for him, talks to him, hangs out with him. Can't really tell who he is in a storm. And the voice calls out to him and says, walk with me, Simon. And the master fisherman who knows boats and he knows fish now has to do something he's never done before. He's got to get out of the boat. He's got to walk on the water. He knows how to fish in the water, but now he's got to walk on the water. What's Jesus doing to Simon again? He's calling him into an unknown place. But in an unknown place, Simon had an encounter with Jesus that would change his life and his identity forevermore. Because it was just a few months later, while they're hanging out at the beach, Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And the ones that didn't get out of the boat, they said, well, some say you're a prophet. You're a good man. Got like 5 stars on Facebook. I mean, like for the most part, no bad reviews. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Simon jumped. He said, I know who you are. They don't know what I know because they haven't been where I've been. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are because I had an experience with you on the water. I had an experience with you in the storm. And I walked to a place I've never walked before. And if that wasn't enough, the book of Job chapter 9 verse 8 says, only God walks on the face of the waters. That's one verse that past tense was true until Simon walked deeper than any human had ever walked before. And he walked into a place where only God walks. And Jesus said to Simon, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee. Now let me tell you who you are. You're not Simon. You're Peter. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. His identity, his purpose, and his destiny was walking in a place he had never walked before and going deeper than he had ever gone before. And what if today What if this season? What if this next, what if the last 4 months of 2019, or what if this season that you're in, what if this is the season that you step out of the boat and you walk in a place you've never walked before? What if this is the season that you have to trust in a way that you have not had to trust before? But what if on the other side of going deeper was a harvest, a blessing, a healing, a miracle beyond what you could experience? Because, oh, by the way, when Simon obeyed the word of the Lord, remember when he said, let's go out deeper and throw out the nets? Now, I've heard this preach. It's not an original thought. Pastor Darrell's heard this preach before. It's come from people, elders that we've known in our lives. It's just a side note. I'm not beating anybody up over it. But Jesus told Simon to throw out the nets, plural. Simon still got a little, you know, he's still human. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to throw out the net. Singular. And when he pulled up the net, there was so much harvest, he couldn't even contain everything that God was trying to give him. What if he would have thrown out the nets? Plural. What if he would have gone out even just a little bit further? What if he wouldn't have cut corners? What if he would have done everything God had asked of him? Imagine the harvest he would have had that day in the nets, plural. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a good, good Father in heaven. He desires to bless you. He desires for you to prosper. He desires for you to live in abundance. He desires for you to walk in healing, to walk in prosperity. He desires good things for you. And you might be just one casting of the nets away from reaping everything that you've been believing for. You might be one prayer away, one praise away, one shout away, one dance away. You might be one moment away from what you have been believing for. So in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I charge you, launch out deeper, pray more, fast more, consecrate more, go deeper than you've gone before, and watch as God meets you in heavenly places. All over this house for the next few minutes, would you lift your hands and lift your voice and then just begin to talk to God right now? Just begin to talk to God, because I feel Him. I feel Him here. In a few moments, I'm going to pray for some people. I believe God's going to move in this house, but I feel a spirit of consecration. I feel like we need to talk to God for a moment. There's some commitments we need to make with God right now. In fact, if you feel like stepping out of your seat and meeting me in this altar is wide open. Why don't you just come and launch out just a little deeper? Why don't you come to a place and meet Jesus in these deep waters where He's here to meet you today? Singers, join me on this platform, please. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.